If you would turn back to that portion of Scripture we were reading from, it's Zechariah chapter 3. And with that hymn, you may have well picked out the text that we're going to be considering. The end of verse 2 are the words that we want to dwell upon this evening. We'll just read the whole verse. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. The Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? That's what we want to consider this evening. A brand plucked from the fire. We'll bow together in prayer for a moment. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Our Father, we do bow in prayer these few moments as we come to thy word, acknowledging our need of thee, praying for help from heaven. If thy word is to profit us tonight, then we need thy blessing upon it. Lord, we just cannot presume that somehow it will be blessed if we never seek thee or ask thee for help from heaven. Lord, we know it is through the foolishness of preaching, and we pray that thou will be pleased to bless thy word as we meditate upon it. And may it be with power to all of our hearts, whatever our spiritual state tonight may be. For those that know the Lord, may we rejoice when we are reminded of what we are and what the Lord has done for us. And for those that are unsaved, we pray that they might realize their need of the Savior tonight. And we pray that thy word will come with saving power to some heart. So bless this evening. Give help in the preaching. Give us words from thyself, O Lord. And tonight may we know the Lord closing us in with himself. Hear us now, we ask. Answer prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It would seem from reading this portion of Scripture and other portions as well that the God of heaven takes particular pleasure in reminding the devil of those whom he has delivered from the devil's power and the devil's control. There are a number of Scripture examples that I think bear out that truth, that the Lord indeed does take not only pleasure in it, but he takes pleasure in reminding the devil that he has indeed delivered a people and set that people free. And on those few occasions when in the Word of God you read about God and the devil conversing, we do notice that the Lord reminds the devil of those whom he has delivered. You think about the life of Job, the times of Job. Because Satan there presented himself before the Lord in the days of Job, and we read of what the Lord said unto the devil. "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" It wasn't that somehow Job was that of himself. Job was that by the grace of God. Job was that because he knew the Redeemer, as he tells us himself further on in the book of Job in chapter 19. He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." So Job was a redeemed man. He knew the Lord. He knew the Redeemer. He was trusting in Christ. And that's what made him the man that he was. And there on that occasion, and the whole details of that we may not understand, of how the devil was coming before the Lord and able to speak to the Lord, those are all matters for another time. But when the devil did present himself there before the Lord, that's what the Lord said to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him?" It was as if the Lord was reminding Satan, "Here's one that has been delivered from your power and under your dominion and control." The Lord was taking delight in that fact. And similarly, when we come to this portion of Scripture that we have read here this evening, Zechariah chapter 3, we read here of the Lord reminding the devil that he cannot withstand Joshua the high priest. You'll notice there in verse 2 that it mentions a rebuke. "The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee." So there is a rebuke. It would suggest to us, and we'll develop this a little more as we go along as well, but it would suggest here that the devil was trying to do something, and that's why the Lord is rebuking him. The devil was out to try something. He was trying something against Joshua here, the high priest. Now, Joshua represents the whole nation of Israel. If there's any one representative in all the nation of Israel that you could think about, surely it is the high priest. If you were asked to pick out in the history of Israel an incident or even an individual who seems to represent the whole nation at any one time, surely you would think about the high priest. You would think about the Day of Atonement. You would think about the day when the high priest goes in to the holiest of all on the behalf of all the nation, representing all of those individuals who were standing outside worshipping, whether it was the tabernacle in the wilderness or all of those people who would have gathered in the temple after it was built on the Day of Atonement. The high priest was the great representative of the people. And that is how we're to understand Joshua here in this place as well. We can think about him as an individual because he was an individual. He was Zerubbabel's right-hand man after the first return from the days of captivity. Zerubbabel led back the return, and he was off the royal line, off the line of Judah. But Joshua, the high priest, was there alongside him, helping him. So this man was an individual as well. And you can think about him on an individual level, but also we need to think about him on the collective, because he's representing the whole nation here. He's representing all of the people of Israel and what is taking place. But the devil was seeking to do something. And as a result of what the devil was seeking to do, the Lord, it says here, rebukes the devil. And he reminds the devil of something. Because the way the words are formed here in verse 2, it is something that has already happened. When the Lord turns to the devil and he says, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" The Lord is stating something that he has already done. It's not something that he's intending to do, that he's going to do at some future time. It's here in the tense that it is already done. It's already completed. And it is in that sense, again, the Lord saying to the devil, this individual, or if we're thinking about it collectively, these individuals have been delivered from under your power and under your control and under your dominion. It's not the only place in the Word of God where this terminology is used. Amos chapter 4 and verse 11 speaks about the firebrand that is plucked out of the burning, and it's exactly the same word as brand here. Just over there in Amos 4 and 11, it's the term firebrand. But Amos uses that terminology as well in expressing the undeserved deliverance that God brings to an individual. And what a wonderful testimony it is to be able to say this. We were singing that hymn there. I was a sinner, but now I'm free. And using the very language that is found here in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2, where it speaks about a brand from the burning he rescued. And we're speaking about it in the past tense. We're speaking about it testifying that it has already happened. It's something that is done. And it is a wonderful testimony to be able to say, the Lord has delivered me. I am like a brand plucked out of the fire. And I want to consider this thought, this picture that is presented to us here this evening. I trust the Lord will bless it and speak to us all. I want you first of all to consider the great danger that a defiled sinner presently is in. The word brand in this statement will highlight this point and illustrate the truth that the sinner is in great danger. God describes a sinner here as a brand, or a firebrand, if we want to take the word, the English word that appears in Amos 4, verse 11. That's how the Lord looks upon a sinner. He looks upon the sinner as a brand, or as a firebrand. And that surely is instructive, because it emphasizes the point that individually and collectively, if we take sinners collectively, all of us before God are in this company. It's not as if there's any exceptions, whether we think about an individual and how they stand with God, or whether we think about all of us together before God in God's eyes, we are just like a brand. We are ready to be consumed in the fire. That's how the Lord looks upon humanity. They are brands ready to be consumed by the fire. How easily a brand is to set alight. A brand is like tinder. It's dry. It's highly combustible. It's not going to resist the fire very much. It's going to be the very opposite. It's going to be consumed very quickly and very easily by the fire. It'll not take very much to set it alight. There will be no difficulty at all. The very fact of its dry and dead nature is going to lend itself to igniting the fire. And that is how the Lord looks upon sinful humanity. And as I say, it's not the only place in the Word of God where this thought appears. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 15, not all that far back there in the Old Testament from where we are reading at present, and look at that chapter 15, and you will see that short chapter is emphasizing this very point as well. And there's a question that is asked there in this chapter that really summarizes the whole of what the Lord is saying in this particular place. Ezekiel chapter 15, and it's the word of the Lord has come unto Ezekiel, verse 2. Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will man take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meet for any work? And that question there comes at the end of verse 4 is really the key there. Is it meet for any work? Is it useful for anything? The vine. And there the thought is of the knotted vine, the gnarled vine. The vine doesn't grow up nice and straight, but it grows in all directions, so the wood is twisted and it's not very easily worked with. The craftsman is going to have great difficulty. It's not going to be the type of wood he's going to choose if he wants to make something. And the reference is made there in verse 3. Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Is this the type of wood that's going to be chosen? Is this going to be first choice when the craftsman comes looking for a piece of wood to make some particular work with? Is this the piece he's going to choose? Is he going to choose the vine? And the answer is no, he's not, because it's so knotted and gnarled. It's not suited to any work at all. It's so twisted, the grain of it. It doesn't run nice and straight and lend itself to being worked with. So if it's not good for any work, then what is it good for? The Lord asks. In verse 4, he says, it's only good for the fire. It's only good for the fire. It's only good for fuel to be put into the fire. And that's what this thought of brand, the firebrand, here in Zechariah chapter 3 is also emphasizing. It's a reminder of the danger that the sinner is in because of how the Lord looks upon us. The Lord looks upon us and we are destined for the fire. We are just fuel for the fire. And we surely must think of those everlasting burnings of God, set alight by God's wrath that will burn for all of eternity in a lost sinner's hell. The way that the words are formed here in Zechariah 3 verse 2, it would suggest that the fire is already licking at the brand. Because the statement is made, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So that would suggest to us that in some way the fire has already been licking at this brand. The fire is very close. That it's got a miraculous deliverance here when we come to think about it being plucked out of the fire, because the fire is coming very close. The fire is very near to this brand. It's not something that's away in the distance. It's not something that it shouldn't be taken into account at all because it's nowhere near. It would suggest that this brand is very near the fire, even in the fire. You know, in many ways, the unconverted, the miseries of hell have already started. In a much lesser scale than they will be in a lost eternity itself. But to live without the Lord down here is just a little insight of what it will be to be lost forever without the Lord. Because that's what makes hell, hell. It's separation from. That's what makes it such a place of misery. God is the source of all that is good. God is good, and we're told every good and every perfect gift comes from God in this world. So everything that is good in this world is traceable in some way back to God. Now, if people choose to live without God, yes, there are blessings God bestows upon all who are in the world. They benefit from the sun, shine, and the rain as well, and all of those natural benefits that there are in the world. But to live without the Lord is already the start of the misery. But there will come that further time when those who die without Christ and die without ever being converted will be cast into hell forever. And in a sense, the fire is already licking the firebrand. How close men and women are to a lost eternity tonight. David said, there's only a step between me and death. When he was being hunted and hounded by Saul and his armies on the hills of Judah, David come to that conclusion. There's only a step between me. It was so close to him, it was brought home to him, that at any moment he could run into Saul and his armies, and it would seem to David that would be the end of his life. And how much danger is the unconverted in? If you're unsaved in this meeting, those fires of a lost eternity are licking at your feet, and God sees you just as a firebrand. The sinner is in great danger. And unless you are delivered, unless you come to know this experience that is here described in Zechariah 3 and verse 2, you'll be consumed by the fire. That's why the Christian can turn this into a great testimony. That's why we can sing those words of that hymn, "A brand from the burning, he rescued me." Because we can rejoice in this. This is something to be glad about when we're saved and we've come to know the Lord. That the Lord indeed has done this, because if he hadn't delivered us, we know where we would be ending up. We would be lost. And those eternal fires would be consumed for all of eternity. Unless the brand is delivered out of the fire, it'll be. So the Lord looks upon us here as a brand. And that's a marker to the danger that we are in. I want you, secondly, to consider the cause of this. Why are we a brand in God's eyes? Because when you look here at the context of this portion, this vision that Zechariah was shown, you will come to see why is it that God looks upon us as a brand or a firebrand. Because someone would maybe come along and say, well, is God not more merciful than that? Do you not preach a loving God? Do you not preach a merciful God? Do you not preach a God of loving kindness and so on? Yes, that is all true. But when you come here to a portion like this, we understand why it is that God looks upon us as a brand, and why the sinner is in great danger of being consumed in hell forever if they are not delivered and plucked as a brand from the burning. You notice here in Zechariah chapter 3, these verses that we have read, particularly at the commencement of this chapter, that it speaks about an adversary. It speaks about an adversary. And I'm referring there to the name Satan, because that's the meaning of this name, Satan. And if you read there verse 1, it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Well, you've got the meaning of the name Satan there in that statement, because an adversary is designed to resist, to hinder, to frustrate, to oppose even. So the picture here is of Satan standing at Joshua's right hand, and he's there to resist him. He's there to hinder him. He's there to harm him. That word Satan is actually translated in the Old Testament in a number of places as adversary. We'll not look them up tonight, but if you just take note of 1 Kings 11, it's a chapter to do with Solomon. And it speaks there in three verses 14, 23, 25. It speaks there about God raising up adversaries against Solomon, because Solomon forgot the Lord. He started off very well, as we know, following the Lord, but he turned aside and he forgot the Lord, and the Lord raised him up adversaries. And in that chapter, 1 Kings 11, as I say, those three verses, you will find the English word, and you'll find that statement, God raised him up an adversary. Well, that's the word Satan. You could actually translate it like that. God raised him up a Satan. Because this word has that idea of an adversary. One who would resist. One who would oppose. So the picture is presented to us here in Zechariah 3 of Joshua, either as an individual or representing a group of individuals. And there's this adversary. There's this individual who's here to hinder him and harm him. And that is even brought out more when you think about the fact that he's standing at his right hand. That mightn't mean a great deal to us tonight who are not Jews. But to a Jew reading this, they would see something of the significance of that. Because it was the case in the Jewish Sanhedrin, the great council, the great court among the Jews, that it was the usual custom of the advocate to stand at the right hand of the individual brought before the court as they were speaking. Now there would be an advocate for the individual, the defense barrister, we might call them today, who would be there to plead on his client's behalf. But then there would also be the prosecuting counsel, who's there on the court's behalf, who's there to prosecute the case and to present the evidence and support the charges that have been brought against an individual. Well, in the Sanhedrin council, when either the defense barrister or the prosecuting barrister would be speaking to the court, he would stand at the right hand of the individual who has been brought before the court. So is the devil for Joshua or is he against him? Well, we're told here he's against him. He's standing there to resist. He's standing there to hinder. He's standing there to harm. You see, it is Satan's business to accuse. He's called the accuser of the brethren in the New Testament, in the book of the Revelation. It is Satan's business to accuse. It is Satan's business to plead for condemnation. It is Satan's business to plead that God would send sinners to hell. You see, how is Satan resisting Joshua? What is he doing here? as he stands at his right hand, as he opposes him, as he is an adversary to Joshua, what is it that Satan is doing here that would bring in a condemnation upon Joshua? And Joshua is the picture here of every sin. Well, if you look at this portion here, it mentions Joshua's filthy garments. If you read into verse 3, we're given this information in verse 2 that Satan is here, he's standing at Joshua's right hand, he's opposing him, he's resisting him, he's there, but for his harm. And then in verse 3 it says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Well, who pointed out the filthy garments? Who pointed out the filthy garments? The suggestion here is that it's Satan. What Satan is doing is pointing out reasons for God to condemn Joshua and to condemn Israel, because he's there as the representative of these individuals. You see, this is what Satan is doing. Satan desires to take men and women down to hell. Satan desires to take men and women. How does he do that? He points out their sin. He points out their sins. He points out to God the reasons for their condemnation. That's why he's called in the New Testament the accuser of the brethren. Because he would even come and do it to those who are saved. He would do it before the Lord with regards to them as well. He would accuse even those who are saved and point out their faults and point out their sins. It is the devil's work to point out sin. And if you're not saved tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you don't know his cleansing power, then do you see the danger that you're in? The devil is actually an advocate against you. He's like a prosecuting barrister. He's pointing out all your faults and all your sins and all of those things that are grounds for your condemnation and reasons why you should be cast into hell forever. That's what the devil is doing tonight before God. The devil is not there for anyone's good, but rather he endeavours to bring in that sentence, or to have brought in that sentence of condemnation, to have it passed upon. Satan knows and sees your sins too. Oh, God has perfect knowledge of sin, and only God has perfect knowledge. But Satan knows enough about you to be saved. Satan knows enough about you to point out your sins and your faults, and those things that will bring the condemnation of God down upon you, that make you deserving of hell, that make us all deserving of hell. And that's why there is mention here in verse 3 of these filthy garments. And if you look at verse 4, if we just keep going on here a little bit, because what is the significance of the filthy garments? Well, in verse 4, it tells you here, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of. So the Lord is setting this truth before Zechariah in a visual way, so that he sees something as well as hearing something with the ear. He's actually seeing something with his eye. He's been shown a vision to bring this truth home to him. But there is a connection here between the filthy garments and Joshua's iniquity. And I go back to the point I've already made. Who is bringing up the issue of his sin? Who is it that's raising his iniquities? Who is it that's drawing attention to the fact this man has got iniquities? This man has got sins that belong to him. It's the devil. It is the work of the devil. Because the devil is pleading for the sinner's destruction, and he does it by pointing out their iniquity. Because the devil knows sin demands and will one day receive God's judgments. The devil knows it. He's the object of that condemnation himself. And therefore, when we think about the fact that God looks upon an individual as a brand, firebrand, we can see here why this is so serious, why the sinner is in so much danger then in these matters. You know, if the Lord was to open up our hearts tonight and show, if the Lord was to open up the books, let's take a scriptural illustration of it, of what will happen one day. If the Lord was to open up the book that records all our sin, we wouldn't be able to stand before God. We wouldn't be able to stand. Well, what if there was somebody standing on there as well, pointing out all our sin and saying, this sin demands judgment. This sin demands condemnation. This sin demands that this sinner is cast into hell as well. What if somebody was standing there, pleading not for us, but against us? An adversary. That's the picture that is being presented here to us. Somebody out for our harm, pointing out our sins to bring us into condemnation, ultimately down to hell. And if you're not saved tonight, that's what's happening. If you're saved tonight, that's what God has brought to an end. And I started off by saying that from what we read in the scripture, the Lord takes pleasure in telling the devil that he has delivered a particular soul and he has set a particular soul free from the power and the control of the devil. And maybe we can understand a little bit more why the Lord would do that now. And we understand the work of the devil and how great a thing it is to be able to say I'm a soul set free, I'm a brand plucked from the burn. And the power of the devil to condemn me and point out my faults and call for me to be cast into hell. But that's the work of the devil. That's what has been set here before us. That brings us on to the last thing I want you to notice here. And that is the plucking of this brand out of the fire. It is the Lord who so describes Joshua and by extension describes the nation of Israel. It is God's deliverance that is here spoken of. It is his work of salvation that is here spoken of as a brand plucked out of the fire. It's not the only place where this connection is brought together. We read in Jude, without turning over there tonight, but that little book, last but one of the New Testament, verse 23, it speaks about pulling individuals out of the fire. And it's the same terminology, same picture that is being presented to us over there as well. God's deliverance, God's salvation is likened on to a brand being plucked out of the fire. Well, let's think about that for a moment. How does God do that? Well, the Lord does that by actually entering in. How does the Lord deliver a soul? How does he save a sinner from the wrath of God? The Lord Jesus Christ actually stands in the... Turn over to Revelation chapter 1 for a moment. And here we have a wonderful picture of what happened at Calvary. Why was Jesus Christ dying at the cross? More than just a good example. Certainly not that some things had gone wrong and this is just the best outcome that could be imagined. Die as a martyr. None of those things are the case. We know that Christ came to die, that that was the plan and purpose of God. He died to save sinners. In order to pluck the sinner as a brand from the burning, Christ entered into the fire. He stepped into the fires of God's wrath. And in Revelation chapter 1, John here is given a picture. Again, it's a vision again. As I say, the scriptures were not complete, although more of them existed in John's time than they did in Zechariah's time. Yet the Bible isn't complete, so there's still visions being given in the days of John. And here he sees a vision. And if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Now the seven candlesticks, as we know, were the seven churches. There's seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. But John here says there's one in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And in verse 13 he describes them, "one like unto the Son of Man." And that's a title for Jesus Christ come down into the Gospels. Many, many times call him the Son of Man. He was the Son of God, but he came into the world to be the Son of Man with the purpose of saving sinners. So he's like unto the Son of Man. And this is a vision of Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to his foot and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And now here's the statement I want you to notice, verse 15. "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace." So here's the description that is given by John, describing this individual that he saw. He says he's like one whose feet have been in the furnace. He has stepped into the fire. And that's how the Lord saves us. And that's how the Lord plucks an individual as a brand out of the burning. The Lord actually steps into the fire in order to save a perishing sinner. Someone who deserves to be lost and consumed by the wrath of God. The Savior comes down from heaven and he steps in to save a sinner. And that's how he plucks a brand out of the burning. And if we were saved, as we know, that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. If we are not saved tonight, that's what we need, Jesus. We need him to take hold of us and pluck us out of the fire, or else we'll be. So not only did he step into the fire, but then there's the thought here of him actually taking hold of the brand. Because the word "plucked" there is used in this statement in Zechariah 3 and verse 2. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So the thought there is of him actually taking hold of that brand, plucking it out of the fire, having stepped into the fires of God's wrath. To endure those fires himself in order to save a sinner. He takes hold of a sinner and he brings that sinner out of the fire. And he delivers them from perishing, going down to hell forever. The Lord saves an individual by taking hold of that. The Lord does that by working in an individual's life. Drawing them onto himself. Bringing them to see their need of Christ. Opening their eyes that they might understand that they do need to be saved and they must come to Christ for salvation. The Lord's great deliverances in Old Testament times are often described in that way, about him stretching out his hand and stretching out his arm and opening it. That's how the Lord often describes his own deliverances. He inspired Old Testament writers to pen it in that way. The Lord stretching out his hand and taking hold of an individual and delivering. And whether it's the nation of Israel at times, or whether it's an individual, you think of Psalm 40. He brought me up out of the fearful pit and out of the mire. And surely the thought is of the hand of God reaching down into the pit. The picture changes there from what we're thinking about tonight, but the thought is still the same. The Lord reaching down and bringing somebody up. And so it is when we think about the fact. Christ steps into the fires of God's wrath and endures those fires in order to take hold of a sinner and bring them out. And then forever, he has broken the power of Satan against that individual. And that's why there is this rebuke that is directed at Satan in verse 2. The Lord rebuke. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of it? The devil may accuse, but his accusations are no longer listened. The devil may indeed come along and point out a believer's sins, but they're not listened because Jesus Christ has paid the price by stepping into the fire himself. And what a wonderful testimony it is to have tonight to say, I'm a brand plucked, and may that be our testimony. Oh, we were destined for the fire, we deserved it, but an almighty hand reached down, took hold of us tonight. We're a brand plucked out of it. Is that your testimony? If it's not, it can be. It can be by coming to Christ. And let's bow together in prayer.